Amen. What an amazing passage of Scripture that tells us so much again and gives us so much information about the Word of God. And one of the things that we mentioned this morning that I think is absolutely amazing is a little looking at the absolute sovereignty of God, that God is in control of all things and all events that happen to begin of life. But the corollary truth that goes along with it that we need to see is that God is absolutely good. You know, so he's sovereign over the good, the bad, the ugly that happen to begin in our life, but he's always up to good in our life. You know, we're the only people who can say, just like David says in Psalm 119, verse number 71, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. And isn't it amazing that so often we can look at people, we can see them going through struggles, those who happen to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And often when they go through those struggles that happen to be in their life, they will profess that, you know, that it was good for me to be afflicted, that they feel so much more closer to God. They learned of his word. They learned of his truths that they wouldn't have if they didn't go through those dark nights, if they didn't go through those adversities that happen to be in their life. But in the midst of those adversities, in the midst of those trials that we go through in our life, it's a little different, isn't it? So often, again, we struggle with doubt. So often we struggle, again, with those things, God's good and dark providence. You know, and listen to the last half of verse number 4. Jesus, again, is speaking to them. He's trying to give them reassurance because he's going away. And then he says, I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. And the things that he didn't say from the beginning is that they would suffer and that they would suffer without him. It's not so much talking about his death. He's been talking about his death, you know, all the way through, you know, his earthly ministry. But he's now telling them that they are going to suffer, and they're going to suffer without of his physical presence. And listen to the next couple of verses. It says, but now I am going away to him who sent me. And none of you ask, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. So they're going to suffer without the presence of Jesus. And they're overcome with grief. They're overcome with sorrow because these things are going to come upon them. And the natural question when Jesus says he's going away is, where are you going? You know, well, where are you going? And we realize in chapter number 14 of this discourse that Thomas does ask the question, you know, where are you going? But he's asking, again, thinking of a physical location, some earthly location. And wherever Jesus goes, whether it happens to be over here, over here, over here, they will follow him. But of course, he's talking about his death. He's talking about, again, his going away. And they really don't ask the important question. And the important question to be asked is basically this. Not so much, again, where are you going, but why are you going? Why do you have to depart? Why do you have to leave us? You know, why? What is the significance? If you're the Lord, if you're the Messiah, if you're the great creator, if you're the great ruler of this coming kingdom, why do you have to go away? If no one ever cared for me like Jesus Christ, then here's the question. Why is there a need for Jesus to go away? And their hearts, again, are sorrow. They don't ask these questions because what they do is concentrate on is the agony, is the sorrow that they happen to be going through. And here's the thing, again, to really think of, because we're just like them many times. Many times when we're going through adversity, many times when we're going through sorrow, many times when we're going through disappointment that happens to be in our life, that's all we can think about. We cannot think about why we are going through this thing. What does the Word of God say about our trials, say about our difficulties? We're almost like spiritual weathermen, you know, and we look at the weather, we look at it outside, and what is it? Cloudy and rainy. You know, you should have seen my week. You should have seen my life. You should have seen the things that I've gone through and the things I will go through. It's always cloudy and rainy. And so often in our life, because we're not interpreting it through what Jesus says, so often we don't see the blessings. We don't see what God has doing. You know, and in our lives are so full of complaints that we miss the obvious blessings of what God is doing in our life. And it's the same with the disciples here. They never ask or they never seek the wisdom or the plan or try to understand the plan of God. You know, our beloved Jesus, this is what they concentrate on. Our beloved Jesus is going away. And I get it in a way. You know, we've never lived with Jesus Christ, but can you imagine 3 years? And I realize his glory is shrouded again in his humanity, but 3 years, you know, they beheld the glory of the only one from the Father. You know, they were always around him. They heard him teach. They saw these signs and wonders. They heard his wisdom everywhere that they went. And now he is going away. But listen to the contrast in verse number 7. He says, "Nevertheless, even though I'm going away, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Jesus says, take note. You know, and when Jesus speaks, we ought to be listening to what he is saying and take very careful attention so we can have the encouragement. And this is what he's saying. It's to your advantage, here it is, that I go away. Now think about it, because he's not just talking about his death and resurrection. You know, we're going to be without Jesus these 3 days, but then we're going to see him, and then we're going to be with him again. But what he's talking about is after his resurrection. He's talking about his ascension. He's talking about, again, that he is going to be gone. And what he's saying to the disciples, that it is to advantage that he ascends, that he is out of their presence. You know, and even as we look at our own life, it's to the advantage that the physical presence of Jesus Christ is not with us during this day and this age. Now, the easy question to ask is, how is it to our advantage? You know, how is it an advantage that we do not have Jesus? Because I think many times we think the same thing. We're going through adversity. We're going through struggles. If we could just see Jesus, if we could just be in his presence, if we could just talk to him face to face, if we could just feel his hand on our arm, if we just could have a warm embrace, if we could be in the physical presence of Jesus, then we could know beyond a shadow of a doubt. These things are working for God's glory and our good. You don't get to know beyond a shadow of a doubt and have security of our salvation. I mean, can you think of anything better than being in the presence of Jesus? And you know what the weather is? Cloudy and gloomy. We're concentrating on what we do not have rather than seeing the blessing that we do have, because Jesus says there's a greater advantage, and that is, again, that the Spirit will come. And think of it, again, because Jesus is physical, right? When we speak about him, we speak of the God-man, you know, he's right here. But when we think of the Spirit is Spirit. And therefore, again, indwells our hearts, indwells our lives. He's always with us. It doesn't matter what circumstance, doesn't matter what situation, doesn't matter what location, what geography we ever happen to be in. Here it is. The presence of Jesus is with us through the Spirit of God. And we live in such a day of great and glorious advantage as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that I wonder if we realize it or take the great comfort and encouragement in that truth, whatever we happen to be going through in the world. And I really want us to see that this afternoon. I really want us to recognize it or stoke the flames of this great, again, advantage that we have in Christ in the coming of the Spirit of God. And I just want us to look at a couple things. And the first thing I want us to see, and I hope it increases our joy and confidence in Christ, is that the coming Spirit will bring conviction into our life. Look at what he says right here in verse number 8. He says, "And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." Now think of it, because I think a lot of times we would think it's not a great advantage to have conviction of sin, of righteousness, and of the judgment to come. You know, again, when we think of that conviction, we think of the heaviness that happens to be again of our hearts. And yet, when we look at it, if there's no conviction, then there will be no trust in this great Lord, and there will be no way that will be conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he speaks again of conviction here, it's so different than the conviction that happens to be again in the world. People repent, people feel bad about the things that they've done, but mainly they feel bad about the things that they have done in this life because of the consequences that come our way. You know, we feel conviction because we realize our sin, we realize our misdeeds, we realize our iniquity is done against this glorious God that happens to be above. And think about it.
Because it's such a great advantage when God does not let us get away with our sin. Isn't it true? We know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we are being blessed. When he cuts through all the excuses and brings us to the place of repentance, you know, and actually changes us and changes even our relationships that happen to be around us, it's a great blessing to realize the scope of our sin and the grandeur of the Spirit's work that happens to be in our life. So Jesus here is not only indicating that it's a great advantage for him leaving and the Spirit to come, but he also tells us, he also indicates how it's a great advantage for us. And he begins it in verse number 8, where he said what I just read a second ago. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And he names three things, doesn't he? Sin, righteousness, and judgment. But the key word that happens to be right here is the word convict. And when you look at that word convict, it just basically means to expose or to make plain. And it's not just to convince people of something, that this is true, this is false. It's more than that. It is a convincing that leads to change in our life. In other words, the Spirit's work is effective in our hearts and in our lives, again, to do what nothing else can do. You know, it has that illuminating effect on our lives and on our dark hearts. Well, let me give you an example of that. You know, on the day of Pentecost, here the disciples are up in the upper room, and they're waiting for the coming of the Spirit. They're told again not to leave until the Spirit of God comes. And we realize in Acts chapter 2, there's all these signs and all these wonders that the Spirit of God has come. And many times we concentrate on those manifestations again of the Spirit and His coming. But the great manifestation that this passage is talking about happens after that. And that is again when Peter stands up and he preaches the gospel. And think about what he says to these people. They've been long awaiting for the coming of the Messiah, and he tells them that the Messiah has come. And you have rejected the Messiah, God's man, who came in human flesh. You have crucified him on the cross, an evidence that this is God's man, this was the Messiah, that God raised him from the grave. You know, and as he preaches that message, listen to the response again in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 37. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And you can see right there, they just didn't agree with the truths, but it tells us again about something going on in the inner parts, right? They were cut to the heart. In other words, the Word of God did its surgery through the Spirit of God. It opened them up. It laid them bare, so much so that they could see their sin. They could see their guilt before a holy God, you know, and follow this great God and follow this great Christ for salvation. And now think about it, because if it would have came a day later, what do you think the response would have been? You know, if the disciples were in an upper room, yeah, we know where to wait, but you know, a lot of times nothing is done if we're waiting. Why don't we go into the city? Why don't we preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? And if they come a day early and start preaching this gospel, here's the question. What's the response? And the response, again, could be a lot, right? Right? It could be apathy, it could be anger, it could be frustration, it could be hostility, but this is the one response it wouldn't have been. You know, 3,000 next day, there would have been none that day. And why? Because we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand why, because they are spiritually discerned. Think about that. Think of how many people you know outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that describes them so accurately. You know, here you are. You passionately tell them about Christ. You show them the efficacy of what he has done for sinners on the cross. And they could care less. You know, they just do not know what the big deal is. They concentrate and they complain about politics. They indulge in entertainment or sports. You know, they're consumed with money or other social issues. But they say they have so many other problems to concern themselves with. What's all this talk about sin? What's all this talk about righteousness? What's all this talk about judgment? We all know, again, there's many paths that lead to heaven. And I'll be all right at the end. So why should I concern myself with those things?
You know, and that's the response of what? The natural person who does not receive the things of God. And why? Because they're spiritually discerned. There has to be a work of God that's done in the heart. And people are naturally dead in their trespasses and sins, and they want nothing to do with the true God. They cannot come and they will not come in to him. And that's the spirit of the age. But listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 12. And it talks about the believer right here. It says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And understand is more than just agreeing with these truths, but it's being so convinced, it's being so illumined by these truths that we're moved to action. Remember the people on the day of Pentecost? Right? Right? They're cut open. And they asked the question, here it is, what must we do? Who must we trust? Where should we turn? You know, anything. Again, they're willing to do because they're so convicted of their sins. And of course, the call is to repent and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and come forward and join the people of God and be counted as one of the people of God through baptism. And we see that response. And why do you have that response on the next day? Why do 3,000 individuals come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why are they so convicted of their sin and need of Christ? And here it is. It's because of the Spirit of God that happens to be again in their lives. And don't you count yourself blessed? Don't you really count yourself a bit blessed? Don't you see it as a great advantage in your life when the Word of God is preached and all of a sudden you're laid bare? You can see again how you've come up short as far as your sin. You can see the glorious righteousness of the one who happens to be above. You can see this coming judgment and how you are worthy of this judgment of God that happens to be again in your life. When that happens in your life, know beyond a shadow of a doubt, you are being blessed. You know, and think of it, because again, so often we sit in a Sunday morning or a Sunday afternoon, we have our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, and so often we don't marvel at the work of God that is being done in the hearts and lives of those who are his true children. That's none other than the work of God that happens to be in our life. And it should encourage us that he can do, again, so much more work that happened to be in our life. Now, he talks about a conviction. He talks about the conviction of sin. He talks about the conviction of righteousness. He talks about the conviction of judgment. But he talks about those next individually. And let's look again in verse number 9 at the conviction of sin that the Holy Spirit brings into our lives. He says, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And if you ever want to see the sinfulness of sin and the awfulness, again, of how sin controls life and controls our hearts, think about it. But because the most brilliant light that ever came into our world was the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when you look at the light of the Lord Jesus Christ and look at a number of people who really rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, even though, again, beyond a shadow of a doubt, he was the Messiah. It's absolutely amazing, isn't it? You know, think about it. In Mark chapter 2, right, Jesus is in his house. The house is full. There's people, again, all around, and they bring a paralytic. They think, again, there might be hope. Jesus is here. And so they bring this paralytic, and his friends, again, find no entrance. They take off the roof. They lower him down. And you guys know all of the story. You know, Jesus looks on compassion with him, sees the faith of the friends, sees the faith even of the man that happens to be right there. And he says this, son, your sins are forgiven. You know, and what's the response of the Pharisees that happened to be again in a room at that time? The response of the Pharisees that happened to be at the room, who can forgive sins? I mean, they got the message right. Who can forgive sins except God alone? This is blasphemy. And Jesus knows what's going on in their hearts. And you know what he says? So you will know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. Here it is. I say to you, take up your bed and go home. And he's done. Now think about that. Right? This guy's committing blasphemy. And he does that miracle to prove he has the authority. Here's the question. What is your response? Because you know what the response of the Pharisees are? Utter unbelief in Christ.
And if you ever want to see the strength of sin in your life without the Spirit of God, it's in a passage like that, isn't it? It's control that happens to begin in us. If you ever want to see the greatest problem that people have in the world and the greatest problem that I have in the world is that bondage to sin. And therefore, it's a great blessing from God. It's a great and glorious work of the Spirit. Anytime that we're convicted of sin in our life, it's God's undeserved, ill-deserved work, His grace that happens to be in our life. And so we see something of the enormity of the Spirit's work in here when He says, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And here the third person of the Trinity convicts individuals of sin. He shows us our iniquities. He shows us our heaviness that happens to be right here. And that conviction of sin is so different, isn't it? You know, it's not like, again, we pick up the Bible, and the Bible is this divine rule book. And as I go through the rule book again, I've sinned against a rule book, you know, and I deserve, again, some sort of punishment. It isn't anything like that. You know, it isn't something like a road manual or a road book, you know, that where we have all the rules and we sin against that rule book. We realize the Word of God is given to us to know the will of God from God Himself. And that's the heinousness of sin, isn't it? It's done against this holy God. It deserves, again, His displeasure. It deserves His judgment. You know, and we realize that. It is absolutely personal. And here's the amazing thing. Most people, when you talk about sin, when you talk about righteousness, when you talk about judgment that happened to be there, they agree about that on one level. They will look at certain individuals, certain dictators, certain people, certain evil ones that have done evil against them, and they will think this, they deserve the punishment of God. But when they look at their own hearts, their own lives, their own dispositions, this is what they think, I don't deserve that punishment. And therefore, think about it. When I see sin, particular iniquity in my life, God is not cursing me. God is absolutely blessing me. And He names again the particular heinousness again of the sin because He says, because they do not believe in me. That's what sin is. You know, and we would continue in that sin of unbelief without the Spirit's work in our life. And isn't it amazing? You know, because when you think about this, I think this has to be the greatest sin. And I realize all sin is defiling, all sin is worthy of God, again of God's judgment. But when you look at the epitome of sin, when you look at the greatest light that came into the world, it happened to be Jesus Christ, right? He's the greatest manifestation of the Father God that happened to begin in heaven. He's the most clearest light that has ever been given. In Him is found all the attributes, again, of the Godhead. And when you look at Him, He came. He preached this message. Again, He came and did all of His good works. He fulfilled the law. And He died that substitutionary death. And can you think of any more heinous act than to recognize that great grace, that great mercy being preached to you and rejecting it? And it teaches, again, the reason why people reject is because men love darkness more than the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, John Phillips quotes F.B. Meyer saying this, and he's talking about, again, the rejection of Jesus Christ and the rejection of the gospel. He writes this. He says, here is the supreme manifestation of moral beauty, speaking of the gospel, but man has not eyes for it. Here is the highest revelation of God's desire for man to be reconciled with Him and be at one with Him, His happy child. But man either despises or spurns His overtures. Here is the offer of pardon for all past, of heirship of all the promises, of blessedness in the future. But man owns that he is indifferent to the existence and claims of God. Here is God in Christ beseeching Him to be reconciled, declaring how much the reconciliation has cost. But unbelieving man absolutely refuses to be at peace. No trace of tears in his voice, no shame on his face, no response to God's love in his heart. So think, how blessed you are as a believer and follower of the Lord Jesus Christ when you recognize your sin, when you recognize that it's been done against a holy God. I can remember as a young man in my 20s, the weight of sin that came over my soul because for the first time I started seeing God. And it seemed like I seen Jesus Christ wherever I went. I mean, it was absolutely amazing. You know, there was evidence, again, that there was this great God, this glorious God that happened to be in heaven. And I had rejected him all my life. In fact, I could say this. You know, my life was covered by an unbelief, an uncaring belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I could feel that weight growing and growing and growing in my life. And here's the one thing I didn't recognize. I was being blessed. You know, God was opening up my heart and my life to the truth of who he was so he could absolutely transform me. And I wonder, again, how many times we recognize this eternal blessing of God that happens to be in our life. I mean, it's written in Scripture. In fact, listen to the first two Beatitudes. In Matthew chapter 5, it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." You know, when you're poor in spirit, when you feel that heaviness about who you are and how you have sinned, it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Why? Because this is a sign that you're a kingdom citizen, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And think of this. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. You know, the only way that you can know the glorious comfort of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is to really see the sin in all of its hues, in all of its ignobility that happened to be there. And we complain so much about the trials and darkness that happen to begin around us that many times in our lives, think of this past week, we forget of the great blessings of God that happen to be in our life and the great advantage that has come to each one of our lives. We walk by faith, folks. We don't walk by sight. Jesus is not here, but he's closer to us than all the way through the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus to the disciples. So think of it. You are blessed when you see sin in your life. It's an indication of God's activity. I don't have to try to rationalize it away or say that it's somehow no big deal. But when God shows me my sinful anger, my lying tongue, my failure to love and forgive, my lust that happens to be in my heart, or even my apathy towards him, I have to realize beyond a shadow of a doubt, I am being blessed by this great God above. It is his work in my heart because I would never see it without his work, without the Spirit's work through the Word of God to see my sin. And not only, again, am I being blessed when I see my sin, but when I turn from my sin and I go in another direction. Isn't it true? I talked to a gentleman, again, this was years and years and years ago, but he was hooked on internet pornography. You know, and the more that he studied Scripture, the more he heard the Word of God preach. He came into my office one day and he said, "I want no more of it. Yeah, I'm willing to do anything that it takes to get rid of it in my life." You know, he realized that he had sinned first and foremost against his great God that happened to be again above. He started again telling his Christian friends about his struggle and asked again if he could be accountable before them. He started to set up spyware so they could see, again, the websites that he happened to be on, the electronic devices that he didn't need, he went and smashed and got rid of. He really went radical with this because he recognized his sin before a holy God, and he didn't want to be in bondage anymore. And recognize, beyond a shadow of a doubt, when you see your sin, when you turn from that sin, you are being blessed by God. But not only are we being blessed when we see our sin, when we turn from our sin, but also when we replace that sin with Jesus Christ and we put on him and we replace that sin again with godly character in our lives.
And that's the amazing thing about Christianity, isn't it? That angry people, because of what Christ has done, because of his Spirit coming and making his word alive in our hearts, angry people can become patient people. War makers can become peacemakers. People who slander and tear down others can all of a sudden use their words in a very constructive way to build up others. People who are lazy can all of a sudden work hard and with their hands so that they can give to the cause of Christ and even help other struggling believers out. Lustful hearts can treat the opposite sex with dignity and purity as fellow image bearers. Lying tongues can start speaking the truth. Selfish husbands can become lovers of their wives. Proud wives can start honoring their husbands. And idolaters can begin to delight in worshiping God. And none of this is normal. None of us have the capacity to do these things or even want these things on our own. We can be presented with light, but there is one who has come from the Father, from the Son, who can take that work of the Son and make it absolutely effective in our life. And think of it, because that should encourage all of us. Whatever sin that we're struggling with this afternoon, whatever thing, again, that seems to so burden our hearts, because God is in our life, because the Spirit is in our life, we can really change. Change in realizing that work that is being done in our hearts should encourage us that God really can do above what we ask or think. Praise God that we live in such a time like this. Do you realize that you are actually blessed to live in this time that God has put us in? It's of greater advantage that Jesus goes away. We have his forever presence with us through the Spirit of God. Let us rejoice and seek to be changed into the image of Christ through his word and through the Spirit. Let's bow our hearts in a moment of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness. And God, it's amazing to look at this passage of Scripture. So often we talk about the Spirit and really do not recognize his work in our lives. And Lord, so often we look at the dark grace, which happens to be, again, this conviction of sin, and we thank you for it. Lord, we realize that one of the signs that we're true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is not that we have our whole act together. We realize our total sanctification will only come when we're in your presence. But Lord, we realize one of the signs of a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is right here, that there is a true conviction of sin that leads, Lord, to repentance, that leads to a changed life. Lord, we thank you that we have been changed and we are being changed. Help us to trust more and more in you. We thank you so much, and we come in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.